The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to the Gospel of John. I just go to the New Testament, and it's the fourth book there, the fourth Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. And I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'll be reading from the New English, from the English Standard Version. No matter what your copy of Scripture is, you should be able to follow along. But I will ask you to do this. Keep your Bible open to that passage, because I'm going to refer to it in the course of the message today. John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3. I'll begin reading verse 1, and for our purposes right now, I'll just read verses 1 through 8. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees and Sadducees were the two main parties among the Jews. Some people, let me just cast this in, some people think that everybody in the first century was either a Pharisee or a Sadducee. That's not true. Only a handful of people belonged to either of those parties. Most people were too busy just trying to survive, just trying to get a roof over their head and food in their bellies to bother with Pharisees or Sadducees. But this happened to be a man who was a member of one of the main religious parties, the largest religious party in the first century Judaism. A man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And most of us understand that to mean he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a group of 70 Jewish leaders that was the Supreme Court. And everything was religious court in those days. He was a member of the main religious court in Jerusalem. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Wrong. He was God come to teach. Nicodemus had it exactly backwards. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He was not God with Jesus. Jesus was God doing the signs. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There have been all sorts, I guess there have been fountains of ink that have been wasted on trying to decide what Jesus meant by water and Spirit. And many say, oh, that's baptism. No, Jesus explained it in the next sentence. That which is born of the flesh, that's water, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So you got to be born physically and spiritually. It's not enough just to be born physically. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now again, keep your Bible open to that passage, because I want to refer to it several times in the course of the message today. Had you been in Jerusalem on this night 2,000 years ago, you'd have seen a strange sight. A young man rushed with great haste through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, it was dangerous to go out after dark in the city of Jerusalem because thieves and robbers lay wait in the shadows of the city's buildings. And they were there for no good purpose. They were there to rob you, take your purse, your money, whatever possessions you may have had with you, and maybe even take your life. But his problems were too great. Nicodemus couldn't wait for the safety of the morning sun. So over the cobblestones, his feet fled to a house where he knew he would find Jesus, the young carpenter from Nazareth. Later that night, in a conversation with Jesus that we just read a moment ago from John chapter 3, Jesus spoke words that challenged Nicodemus as no others ever had. Nicodemus, said our Lord, you must be born again. Now, you can't enter your mother's womb a second time and be born again physically, but your life can be changed so radically, so completely, that it can only be described as starting life all over again, being born again. Nicodemus, said our Lord, you must be born again. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh. His simple word would have been enough. You must be born again. But I think I see in the conversation in John chapter 3, three reasons that Jesus gave to Nicodemus why he had to be born again. And these reasons apply to you and to me and to every human being who ever lived. Three reasons to support his demand. You must be born again to enter heaven. You pick that up in verses 3 and 5. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't get into the kingdom of God. And here I understand that to be heaven. You can't get into the kingdom of God. And then in verse 5, he adds, you can't even see it. So the reason you must be born again, as with Nicodemus, is if you want to enter heaven, you got to have a new birth. Unless you're born again, you can't go there. You can't see heaven. Now, let me correct an idea that a lot of people have. That is, if you just live a good enough life, you get to go to heaven. Listen, heaven is not the reward for living a good life. Heaven is the inheritance of those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, who have been born again into the family of God. When you're born physically, you were born into the family of Adam. To be born again is to be born into the family of God Almighty. And heaven is your inheritance. It is not a good thing you get for doing good. It's the inheritance of those who've been born again into God's family. Have you been born again? There's a second reason Jesus gave Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again to enjoy life. You pick that up in verses 15 and 16. You learned these when you were in vacation Bible school, probably, or in Sunday school. As Moses, I'll start at verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, Jesus' favorite name for himself, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And then the verse that virtually all of you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. King James says only begotten Son, but for most of us, begotten means born. The word is really unique. He gave his unique Son. This had nothing to do with being born. It has to do with being one of a kind. God so loved this world that he gave his unique Son. Jesus is the Son of God. You may become sons of God, but you'll never be a son of God like Jesus. He's the unique Son of God because he is God the Son. God so loved the world that he gave his unique Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, your translations may say everlasting life in both verses. The word is the same in the original language of the New Testament, everlasting, eternal, eternal, everlasting, same thing. So if you want to be, if you want to enjoy life, you need to be born again. Now, let me make this clarification. In the Bible, eternal life doesn't mean just living on and on and on forever. That's not what eternal life is in the Bible. Eternal life means having fullness of life. Even people in hell live forever. It's not just living on and on forever. Even those who go to hell never perish. They live on and on and on in torment forever. In the Bible, eternal life means quality of life. It means having life that flows from God. It means having a full and meaningful life. So if you want to have a full and meaningful life and really enjoy life, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Abundantly is a word for an artesian well or a spring that just overflows. To have it more abundantly. If you want a real significant life, a life full of meaning and purpose and direction, you must be born again. I don't believe anybody will ever find and fulfill the reason for which he was born in the first place until he is born again. It takes a new birth to really put a fine point on life. You know, people are hung up these days on the meaninglessness of life. Have you noticed? They write little songs and sing little tunes about it. They write poetry. And St. Vincent Millay wrote, life goes on. I forget just why. And there are a lot of people who are looking for a why to life these days. Why am I here? What meaning does my life have? And they have concluded it has no meaning. They didn't ask to be born. They're afraid to die. But in this in-between time, their life really has no purpose or significance. If you want to find real life, if you want to live life with a capital L, you must be born again. But there's a third reason Jesus gave to Nicodemus. You pick that one up in verse 18. You've read this before. Whoever believes in him, Son of Man, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Listen, condemnation is not something that's going to take place way out at the end of all things. Like at Earth last night, condemnation is going to descend on all who disbelieve in the Son of God, who've never committed their soul's destiny and given their lives to the Lord Jesus. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says those who do not believe are what? Condemned already. Condemnation has already been passed. And the only way to escape condemnation and to avoid the hell at the end of all things is to be born again. So there are three good reasons. Three good reasons to be born again: to enter heaven, to enjoy life, and to escape hell. Some of you may recognize the name George Whitefield or Whitfield. He was a preacher who preached up and down the New England seaboard in the Great Awakening of the mid-1700s. It is said that he preached on this text, "You must be born again," more than 3,000 times. 3,000 times he preached, "You must be born again." A friend of his said one time, "George, why do you preach so often on the text, 'You must be born again'?" And Whitfield said, "Because you must be born again." You see, he had caught sight of the fact that the new birth is not a luxury some people may have. It is a necessity all people must have. Do you see that? Whitfield had caught sight of that tremendous truth. And the proof of that pudding, that all men need to be born again, is in the fact that Jesus demanded this of Nicodemus. Now listen, folks, Nicodemus was about the best thing on two wheels. Nicodemus was the best man going in the first century. He was a good, moral, educated, upstanding, respectable person. He was one of the leaders of the community. You could say he was a member of the Rotary and the Lions and was a 32nd degree Mason in addition. Just a good man, a good moral man, well-respected in the community. But Jesus said, "Nicodemus, you may be a good guy. Everyone may hold you in high esteem, but you need to be born again." These words were not spoken to a promiscuous prostitute who was selling her soul as well as her body. They were not spoken to a derelict drunkard who was lying in his own vomit in the gutter somewhere. They were not spoken to a cruel criminal who was confined in a cell or by chains because of his outrages against the human race. They were spoken to the finest example of humanity available in the first century. The very best man, the choicest among men of the first century, needed a new birth. Now, my friend, let me get a little personal here. If Nicodemus needed one, you do too. I wish I knew exactly what Nicodemus had going for him, but I'll guarantee you, you can't compare. I can't compare. The best man in the first century needed to be born again, and so the very best among us in the 21st century must be born again. Now, after that look at the must of the new birth, let me very quickly turn to the meaning of the new birth. Let me try to describe it. It's hard to do, but let me just try to describe it. First of all, the new birth is a specific experience. What I mean by that is it takes place at a definite time and a definite place. Your birth certificate shows that you were born at a definite time, in a definite place. My birth certificate says Cecil Ray Taylor, born 1245 a.m., May 19, 1944. Now, don't bother looking that up. I'm 77, all right? Two sevens there, all right? My birth date is May 19, 1245 a.m. Now, there were 9 months that led up to that birth, right? 9 months of development, 9 months of moving toward a birth. But there came a time when the doctor clipped the umbilical cord that tied me to my mother, spanked my little shiny rear end. I began to breathe on my own. I was born. It was a definite and specific time. You don't get born again in stages or by degrees. You don't get born again in pieces. You know, I heard about a guy one time that cut off his dog's tail one joint at a time, thinking maybe it wouldn't hurt so bad. Just multiplied it, you know, that don't work. The new birth is not a gradual thing, it's an instantaneous thing. It happens at a moment of time. One moment, a man is lost. The next moment, he's found. One moment, he is condemned. The next moment, he is received by God. One moment, he is astray. The next moment, he is at home with God Almighty. There is an instant in which a man passes from death into life, from sin into grace, from the old self to becoming a new person by new birth in Jesus. Now, I'm not preaching that you've got to remember the exact day and time and all that. Please don't understand me to say that. But what I'm saying is there is a definite line that is crossed. It is the new birth is a definite, real experience. It happens at a moment of time. Not only is it a specific experience, it is a spiritual experience. What I mean by that is it takes place on the inside. Being born again works from the inside out. You don't get a new birth by stopping bad stuff. A lot of people who decide, I want to be on God's team, so I'm going to stop all this bad stuff I've been doing. You don't get born again by stopping bad stuff. That's like trying to get rid of measles by cutting off the spots. It's deeper than that. Some say, well, I'm just going to start doing good stuff. That doesn't work either. That's like tying wings on a worm and expecting it to be a butterfly. You can't do that. It is a change that takes place deep inside, and it works out from the inside. It is a spiritual experience. Have you had a new birth that changed you from the inside out? And third, it is a supernatural experience. Chapter 1, verse 10 says that we are saved not alone of human decision, but of God. Now, you have to choose Jesus. Jesus never forced anybody to go to heaven, and he never will. It is an opportunity that he offers you. It is a call that comes to you, and you sense God drawing you to himself. And when that happens, you have to choose Jesus. But simply making decisions is not all there is to it. You have to make a decision. But you can make decisions till you're purple, till you turn purple, and you don't get born again. It is a supernatural experience that God does. Has God ever done anything in your life? Can you identify a place and a point of time that God changed your life? That's the new birth. And then finally, let me address the means of the new birth. There are two things that are necessary. This conversation with Nicodemus, in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus emphasized, placing faith in him, the Son of Man. He was talking about himself. Now, what does it mean to place faith in him? Well, it means a lot more than simply knowing the facts about Jesus and believing those facts. You know, you can believe all the facts about Jesus, virgin birth, you know, to Mary in Bethlehem. You can believe in the sinless life of Jesus. You can believe in the miracles. You can believe that he taught all these wonderful things. You can believe that he gave his life on a cross and even rose again the third day and ascended to heaven. You can believe all those facts. But that's not saving faith. That doesn't lead to a new birth. Let me tell you why. I know a lot of facts about Muhammad. And the things that I know about him, I believe. But Muhammad's not my Savior. I'm not trusting him. In fact, the things I know about him make me less inclined to trust him than if I knew nothing about him. I know some facts about lawyers in East Texas. I know some facts about doctors in East Texas. But I don't always trust myself to their counsel or to their care. You see, believing on Jesus means transferring your trust to him. It's not that you feel virtuous because you don't mow your lawn on Sunday, you get up and go to church. Those brownie points, does that cut any ice with God? No, not really. Not really. You know, you don't get points for this and points for that. The point is that you transfer all your trust. You transfer your trust to Jesus Christ. That chair looks like it'd hold me up. I believe it would. But you know, the test is whether I'll sit down in it. And I don't mean just lean on it a little bit as if it might give way. I mean transferring my whole trust, resting my whole weight on that chair. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Transfer your trust, all of your trust, to him. Put all your eggs in his basket. You transfer your trust to him. And then the conversation with Nicodemus also emphasizes the Holy Spirit. When you rest your whole weight on Jesus, when you transfer your trust to him, the Holy Spirit reaches in and changes your life in what we call a new birth. That Holy Spirit is here today. And you can have a new birth before you leave this place. If you've not been born again, you can take care of that here and now. When I was 8 years old, I walked down the aisle of a Rush Arbor Church. I was trying to think what that was. Do you know what that is? I walked down the aisle of an old Rush Arbor, an outdoor meeting place that had palmetto on top of it to sort of shield some of the rain off. It was built in the yard of the church, but we were just doing it outside. I walked down the aisle of that Brush Harbor and made a profession of my faith. I got baptized, joined the church. Went to church every Sunday. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday. I mean, I was drugged there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And any other time, revivals, vacation Bible school, I was drugged there, okay? And so I went to church faithfully, but it didn't take me long to realize that I had not been born again. Nothing had changed on the inside. I had the name of a Christian. My name was on the church rolls. I'd been baptized. My family was extremely active in church, and I was there all the time. But I realized I hadn't been born again. I wasn't confused about it. I hear some people say, I made a profession of faith when I was a kid, but the preacher didn't tell me how to be saved. I could have told the preacher how to be saved. That wasn't a problem. I knew how to be saved, to be born again, but also knew nothing had happened down deep inside. I walked down that aisle and walked away the same as when I went down. Things rocked along, and it got harder and harder and harder to keep up the pretense that I was a Christian. I was a good kid, but it was hard to pretend anymore. It got harder and harder to pretend that I was a Christian. Just before my 15th birthday, I decided I had to either get in or get out. I had to either really come to grips with Jesus and come to belong to him and get born again, or I had to quit all this silliness. Just dismiss it as silliness. So after a revival service one night, I don't remember what the preacher preached on. It had nothing to do with it. God had been at work in my heart for a while. I went downstairs to my Sunday school room and knelt in front of one of those little folding metal chairs. And I prayed a prayer like this: Lord, I have been a miserable hypocrite. And underscore that word miserable. I have been a miserable hypocrite. But if you can forgive me and if you can save me and give me a new birth, would you do it right now? And I believe he did that right then. I walked back up the stairs. The first thing it said to me, one of my friends said, "My, you look different." I didn't try to explain. I was different. I'd had a new birth down to the basement of that old church. Have you been born again? Are you confident that you've been born again? Do you question whether you've been born again? Has God convicted you that you need to be born again? Are you confused? Confusion is of the devil. It's the devil that wants you confused, but conviction is as clear as a bell. When you know you've not been born again, then you know you need to be born again. And I urge you to take care of that now, lest you wake one sad day in eternity to the realization that it had been far better never to have been born at all than never to be born again. Would you pray with me, please? Now, Holy Spirit, this service is yours. Perhaps there's a man here, maybe there's a woman here, or a boy or a girl who understands that they are not born again and need to be and want to be. Let them not walk out these doors before they do business with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.